So glad you guys are with us. Congrats to all those who went public with their faith through baptism. Oconee 211, if you're watching online, if you're in the South venue, if you're here, welcome. We're glad you're here. Before I hop into week, whatever we are, and refocus walking through Romans 12, let me give a quick little interruption, if I could, an invitation. At our Oconee 211, we're in a season of expansion called Because. God's been really good to us. We've broken ground on our 316 campus. And we are expanding, but we're in about 18 months to 36 months windows of across all of our campuses expanding. Many of you stepped up generously to make this happen. Oconee 211, we welcome you February 5th to the early service party. Our 9:30 and 11:15, they are full, and we're asking for 100 people. Go, I can make that service work. That would be fantastic. Your campus pastor is going to talk to you more about that. But 8:15, children's ministry happening. It's going to be awesome. We need some seats, and so we're going early. 316's been early for a while, and now you are getting invited to the party. Now, for my favorite people on the planet, here at 9:30 and 11:15 in both South and North, we are also, and I'm super fired up about this, we've talked about it for some time, adding a fourth service, and we're doing it uniquely. We're getting off of the Sunday crunch, and we're starting the weekend off Thursdays at 7. So many of you have responded awesome to that. Children's ministry will be happening. Many of my friends around the country and like-minded churches like Bethlehem have piloted Thursday and have seen great success. Because the reality is, whether you know this or not, Sunday isn't sacred in our culture, right? Whether you know it or not, it's not sacred. And so the reality is, instead of me bemoaning it, what if I get creative and go, let's create some other space? Many people work. Other people have conflicts. And so that's opening up, as well as there are many of you, here's what I want you to hear, at this service or one of those that Thursdays would work great as well. What we are saying is we've got to move about in the parking lot today. That's the equivalent of a dumpster fire, okay? That is our reality for 18 months, 36 months. That's it. What else are you going to do? Nothing. I got nothing else to do. And you are double, like some of you, like, I love slipping out early. Good luck. You're double parked, right? All right, so just letting you know, some of you, like, when I go pray, I'm going to get out of here and beat the crowd. Not today, big shot. You know what I mean? We are crunched. And so what I'm asking is not just if Thursdays at 7 are convenient, but if it would serve your family well, or you go, truthfully, I'm empty nester, I'm a 20-something, it would actually serve my family better. I'm asking you to think through that lens, a way you can contribute to the movement of Jesus. We're looking for 300 people, 150 people, both South and North. That's our creative way. Think about it. On a rainy Sunday morning, you wouldn't have to be here. You could have come in. I promise you, you won't fight the parking lot like you do on Sunday. So we're just praying that. And here's what I want everybody to help me do. All of us have invited people to church that have said, I'd love to, but I work. I'd love to, but I can't on Sunday. Guess what? You got a response now. I've got another time for you. 7 o'clock. We have to have this win in this season because we have no other space. There is no other space we can create. 9:30, 11:15 are the most popular hours. Obviously, we know that. We get it. 8 o'clock's got some room if that works, but there is no other way forward for 18 months outside of adding some additional services. How can I bless the church? Pray about it. If that works for you, if you're empty nest, you're like, it works for us. Right, I get some families that won't work for. I get all that. For others, if it's 20-somethings, it would work for us. Whatever that means, that would be fantastic. We're super excited about it. Thursday will be my favorite service by far. Right, like the longer the day goes, the least services. So that's my favorite. Just so God's favors on that. I'm just trying to kind of convince you here, right? And so we're excited about it. If you're like, yes, Jason, we know we're in, or we're really considered. This will just help us know. If you will text, I am in to 97,000, if you're watching online, if you're in this room, we love this. South venue, North venue, we are in. That word is I am in. E-M-N is what it looks like, but it's I am in to 97,000. That just gives us an understanding of what we've got and where we're going, but we're excited about it. You'll get stuff in the mail. You'll hear us talk about it the next few weeks, but kicking off in February, it'll be happening. Children's ministry will be happening at the same time, which is awesome. So, do this. Look to the person to the right or the left of you and say this. It's raining, and I'm at church. It's raining, and I'm at church. If you got your Bibles, we're in Romans chapter 12, a series called Refocus. All we're doing is taking the first month of the year, walking through Romans 12. what it means to live for Jesus. Romans 12 is, what does a Christ follower's life look like Monday through Friday? Like, what does it actually look like when you choose to follow Jesus, when you have a transformed life? Then what does that look like? Romans 1 through 11 for centuries has been the theology of the church. What do Christians believe? Romans 1 through 11. And 12 then is, if Jesus has changed your life because of God's mercy, that you would offer your bodies as living sacrifices. This is what it would look like. Week 1, you're either being conformed to this world or you're being transformed by the renewing of your mind. Molded from the outside in, or you're being changed from the inside out. Last week, here's what we said. If how's your judgment of yourself? We talked about self-awareness. Paul says, do you want to know if you're being changed from the outside in or changed from the inside out? How do you view yourself? In a culture that makes us very self-conscious, do we know what it is to be self-aware, have a sober judgment about ourselves? And by the power of the gospel, we're invited to see life as God sees. And so this morning, I think probably one of the most pivotal conversations we could have as a church is happening in Romans 12, verse 9. It's about how it looks to love each other, what this looks like relationally. In our culture, this love of Christ that's transformed us. If you're with us, stand across all of our campuses. We're going to read God's word this morning, and I'm going to ask you to stand while we do it. I ask you to stand while we Romans 12, 9, church. This is God's word to us. This is God's word for us. Romans 12, verse 9. Let love be genuine. Pause. He doesn't say let love be kind. He doesn't say let love be compassionate, right? He says, doesn't let love be caring. He says, let love be genuine. Now, love is all of those things, but the word he chooses is genuine. My main man, J.B. Phillips, said, let no imitation love proceed from you. NIV, let love be sincere without hypocrisy. Remember that word, genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast or cling to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. And seek to show hospitality. But let's go back to the beginning. The first verse is where we're going to camp out for a few minutes today. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. We'll talk about that. Hold fast or cling to what is good. You can be seated, church. It's God's word to us, God's word for us. This isn't a trick question. And across all of our campuses, this is not rhetorical, which means I'm asking for participation. If you're a Jesus follower in the room, raise your hand. I follow Jesus all over. This is for all of us. If you're a Jesus follower, then that's who Paul's writing to. What is our standard, or who is our definition of love? If you're a Jesus follower, what is our standard of love? Or should I say it this way? Who defines, or who is our definition of love? Let me hear you say it. Jesus. You can say it boldly. You're right. You're like, I think. Is this a trick question? No. Jesus. John 15 says, greater love has no man than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. But then on the cross, Jesus not only laid down his life for his friends, he laid down his life for his enemy. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What were they doing to Jesus? Murdering him. And he said, forgive them. What kind of love is that? Jesus told his followers, the world will know you by your love. Perfect love casts out all fear. Let love be genuine. Love must be sincere. Jesus is our standard. Jesus is our definition of love. Paul is writing to believers, Christ followers, and he says, let love be genuine. You have your Bethlehem Church app here. You got your notes. Here's what I would invite you, just to kind of give us a context for the conversation this morning. Here's what I want you to put down. Jesus is the definition of genuine love. Jesus is the definition of genuine love. But what's fascinating is the essence of that statement, let love be genuine, means then there is a love that is not genuine. Let love be genuine means there's an understanding or interpretation of love that is not genuine, that is not sincere, that is full of hypocrisy. In our world, the world conforms the patterns of our thinking, and think about how twisted our thinking becomes on the word love. Let love be genuine. But in our society in 2023, let's talk about all the ways we talk about the word love. Love in our society is a strong, reoccurring emotion we have toward someone or toward something. That's love. Strong, reoccurring emotion, desire we have toward someone or something. Or we think about love in the context of intimacy, of sexually. We think about love in the context of romance when we use the word love. Or in our society, love is affirming. So whatever makes a person happy, because a loving person ultimately wants somebody to be happy, right? So whatever makes a person happy, you get behind that, because somebody who's unloving would want people to be miserable, and who wants anybody to be miserable? I mean, the essence of love is you want the best for people and you want them to be happy. That means you're loving, correct? Right? Or for somehow, in our narcissistic society, in 2023, love, which is about someone else, love for us means you got to be true to yourself to be loved. Right, let me ask you this. Do you know how complicated and layered the conversation is around what it means to be a loving person in our society? Do you know how complicated and layered the conversation around is what it means to be a loving person? When you care for someone, a family member, a brother, a sister, a son, a daughter, you want them to be happy, as you should. But what happens when they're making choices that you know are harmful and hurtful? How do you talk to them? Because you want to be loving, you don't want to be a jerk. So being loving means you affirm. See, I find ourselves, the church is stuck in this conversation. How do you be a genuinely loving person in a culture that's redefined or has its own definition of love? Let love be genuine. It's what Paul says, based on Jesus. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. So I'm going to give you a principle. I'm going to give you a picture, and I'm going to give you a practice like I've done every other week. He's with me, right? And so I'm going to give you a picture. Right? That's the deal. So here's what I want you to see. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, cling to or hold fast to what is good. We don't use the word abhor much. How many of you said the word abhor this week? No, but the idea of abhor, let's say you go out of town for 2 to 3 weeks. You're out of town for an extended period and you leave something perishable in your fridge. And you go and you open it up and the God-awful smell that permeates into your house, that is what it means to abhor. You abhor that smell. You don't think, man, give it a few days, this will be really good. You detest it. And the idea of clinging or holding fast is you attach yourself to what is good. So abhor what is evil. Avoid it, detest it. I want no part of it. Cling to what is good. Glue yourself. Attach yourself. Let me give you a simple principle that we've got to agree on as the people of God. Here's the first thing I want you to put. There is such thing as objective good and evil outside myself. Simple principle. Really simple, straightforward, but boy, oh boy, does this one have layers. This is so simple. There is such thing as objective. Objective means outside of myself. When something is subjective, it means it's subject to your opinion. Subject to your emotions, subject to your opinion. When something is objective, it means it's true outside of yourself. It doesn't matter what you think, right? So he says, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Detest what is evil. Cling to what is good. Here's what he's doing. He is rejecting the notion that evil is defined by what I detest, and he's rejecting the notion that good is defined by what I cling to. Which is going to take a second. We're going to put our thinking hat for about 3 minutes, then I'm going to make it easy for you. But this language for a second is going to mess with you. Good and evil don't depend on us to become good and evil. Good and evil don't depend on you to become good and evil. Good is not what you want to be good, and evil is not what you don't want or what you want to be evil. Liking something doesn't make it good, and detesting something doesn't make it evil. There is a reality of good and evil that is in this world. You and I don't make it good or evil. For 2,000 years, church history, Paul's writing 2,000 years ago, he pens this. Movement of Jesus has taken fire. And what culture or society or civilization has said over 2,000 years when it comes to good and evil have always been changing. What's acceptable and unacceptable in the eye of the beholder has always been changing. Here's what I'm saying. Good and evil don't change. We change. Do you know how layered that is right now in our society, this conversation I'm having? Good and evil don't change. We change. Our hearts, our minds, our emotions, we want to cling to something because we think it's good right here. Based on our cultural moment, subjective reasoning would say we want to hold on to something because it's acceptable based on us. Based on us doesn't make it good, good and evil. Well, Jason, what makes something good? What makes something evil? For Jesus followers, thank you for asking, Romans 12:2, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? So that you can know God's will. Look at it, 12:2. So you can know God's will. What is God's will? Good, perfect, and pleasing, right? In other words, the reason there is such thing as objective good and evil outside of yourself is that there's a God outside of you. I gave you 3 minutes of heavy apologetics right there. There is such thing as good and evil that is outside of you. Why is that? Because there's a God that's outside of you. And God chose to reveal himself to his people through Jesus and his Holy Scripture. What is good, what is right, what is beautiful has its foundation in God, and God has been revealed to us through Jesus. Clear? For you and I, though, to love people genuinely, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, detest what is evil, cling to, hold on to what is good. Here's what it means for love to be genuine. When you're talking about people in your life, because this is the conversation, here's what we're trying to establish. What God says is good for us. And what God says is evil is bad for us. By the quietness in the room, I know this is super clear, but you understand the massive importance this is right now in our society. See, the world doesn't think this way. It's real simple. Here's what Paul's saying. Let love be genuine. Well, then what does he follow with? You have to detest what is evil. You got to cling to what is good. What does that mean? What Paul is saying is what God says is good for us because there's good and evil outside of ourselves no matter how you feel. What God says is evil is bad for us. And the world doesn't think that way. It never has. That's not new in America in the last 20 years. The dangers of that, though, begins to invade the church because those of us in the church begin becoming conformed to the outside thinking of the world and we get pressed and pressed and pressed. See, listen to me. Go back to what God says is good for us and evil, Nicole, real quick. The root of this, like this is the twisting of things, and how does this happen? It's as old as the Garden of Eden. How does this get flipped upside down? Because I'm talking to Jesus followers. I'm not preaching to a lost world. If you're in here, like I'm not a Jesus follower, then you can listen in, but I'm talking to followers of Jesus. What God says is good for us, what God says is evil is bad for us. How does that get flipped? It's never overt, it's always subvert. And he goes back to the Garden of Eden. Did God really say? That is the question that subverts God's authority of good and evil. The question, the central question that twists good and evil is simply this, Genesis chapter 3. Did God really say that? Go back and look. Did God really say that's a big deal? Right? Did God, in the grand scheme of things, does that really matter? If this is what you want, if this is what you desire, why would God not be for that? Right? I mean, maybe that was true then, but I don't think it really applies now. If this feels right, how can it be wrong? Man, oh man, somebody's talking this morning. Now, I've told this story years ago. I'm going to tell it again. 15 years ago, I was serving at a church. Many of you know the two churches I served at before I came here, right? 15 years ago, I'm serving at a church, standing down front with a pastor after he preached one of the best messages I've ever heard on sacrificial love in the context of relationships. Like we have prayer teams, they had prayer teams. I'm standing down front. A lady comes down. A lady probably in her mid-40s comes down and needs prayer. She's talking to the senior pastor, and I was down there and stand down there if they needed counsel. And here's what she said. Listen, I love what you said, Pastor. I love what you were talking about, sacrificial love. It's beautiful. And I love the man in my life the way you were describing. I love him with a sacrificing love. She goes, I love him so much, I've left my husband for him. Hold on, whoa. And she said, but would you pray because, listen to me, because he won't leave his family for me and they make him miserable and unhappy. Now, hold on. You gasp, you giggle. She was dead serious. And you're crazy if you think your logic can't get there. There's no condemnation. I don't remember her name. We got her hooked up with some other ladies and began to pray with her. I don't know the end of the story. That has been seared in my mind for 15 years. Because in that moment, how could somebody ever think like that? Some of you are thinking like that right now in a different way. Because in that moment, what was good to her, it's got to be good for her. In that moment, what was good in her heart was the good she wanted and must be good for her. It's got to be good to her. And that's how twisted our mind gets. Church, I want you, everybody listening, to lean in right here. You can be human. You can make mistakes. You can sin and still be used by God. Hold on. You can be human. You can make mistakes. You can sin and still be used by God. But what God won't do is call evil good. I could pray and we're done there, but I'm not. Right? What God says, listen, you can sin, you can make mistakes, and God will still, that's the beauty of the gospel. What God will never do, though, is call evil good. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Cling. Hold fast to what is good. If that's the principle, there's a good and evil outside of myself, not subject to your thinking. Here's the second thing. Walking humbly with Jesus daily enables you to speak the truth in love to others. Because the question I began this whole conversation with is, how do we love people, other Jesus followers, brothers and sisters, who we disagree with? Like who we don't agree with, or how do we do this? Because all of us have faced this. All of us will face this. So the practice is simply this. Walking humbly with Jesus daily enables you to speak the truth in love to others. Now, we've all been around people, truth tellers, who tell the truth with so little love, they're not actually speaking the truth. Let me say this. We've all been around truth tellers who tell the truth with so little love, they aren't actually speaking the truth. Anybody ever been around somebody like that? Well, I'm just going to tell you the truth. Nobody's listening because you're not doing it in love. My favorite, I'm just going to speak the truth in love. What that means is I'm about to holler in truth sometimes. But there's no love to it. Sometimes people are so obsessed with the truth that whether they actually are communicating successfully or not doesn't matter to them. I'm going to say this. Sometimes people are so obsessed with the truth that whether what they're communicating is getting, they don't care. The Bible has a description for these people. 1 Corinthians 13, clanging gong, a resounding cymbal. If you speak the truth with tons of fire, but you don't have love, nobody's listening. What's a clanging gong and a resounding cymbal? Racket in the back, nobody likes. Right? Racket in the back, nobody likes. But on the other hand, in the name of love, if you're afraid to speak what is true to someone you care about, is that actually being loving? And that's where we find ourselves. Truth and love, I want you to put this down, are united in Jesus. I didn't put it in your notes, but truth and love united in Jesus. John 1:14. Jesus came full of grace and truth. He's 100% full of both. He's the definition of love. To declare any truth in a way that steps from God's love is to speak no truth at all. But to claim that we are being loving when we step away from the truth of God is not to love at all, but to fool ourselves into the idea that we're being loving. This is layered this morning. You got to listen to what I'm saying because this is the conversation of our time. Right? You got to listen to what I'm saying. To declare a truth in any way that steps away from God's love is to speak no truth at all. But to claim that we are being loving when we step away from the truth of God is not to love at all, but just to fool yourselves into the idea that you're loving. A love that won't warn against evil is not love. When you won't tell the truth to someone, what is motivating you is not your love for them, but your love for yourself because you want them to love you. A selfish desire to be loved. You're afraid of losing their affection more than you love them. My friend J.D. Greer, I think he says it best in what I'm trying to communicate. Here's what he says. Jesus loved us enough to tell us the truth, even when it made us so mad we killed him for it. Love like that. Love like that. So what do I mean? Here's how we do this. Walk humbly with Jesus enables you to love like Jesus would. The gospel is God so loved me not because of my potential. He loved me in spite of my flaws. The gospel is God gave his son Jesus for me not because I'd earned it, but because he loved me. So let me say this again. The gospel is not God loved you because of your potential. The gospel is God loved you in spite of your flaws. Come on, church. The gospel is not that God sent Jesus for me because I'd earned it, but because he loved me. I am saved by grace, not by merit. So let me say it like this. It is God's kindness that leads us to repentance. It's never our goodness that gets his attention. It is God's kindness that leads us to repentance. It's never your goodness that gets his attention. Never. It's not happening. So then let's shift our perspective. And here's how this perspective shifts. How can I have a conversation with people that I love that are making choices, but I don't want to come across that I don't care about them? I don't want to beat them over the head like I'm being a Pharisee. But at the same time, I want to have a conversation. But our culture defines love as affirming anybody as long as they're happy because God wants everybody. How does all this happen? Here's the perspective shift. I will never be asked to be more patient with someone than God has been with me. You, my friend, are never going to be asked in your life more patient with someone than God has been with you. You are never going to be asked to forgive someone more than God has forgiven you. I'm never going to be asked to forgive somebody in my life more times than God has forgiven me. Let me say this again to you. You're never going to be asked to be more patient with someone than God has been with you. You're never going to be asked to forgive someone more than God has forgiven you. You will never have to love somebody more than God has loved you in spite of the choices they are making. So you're never going to have to love somebody in spite of the choices they are making more than God has loved you in spite of the choices you made. Church, if you will live in this posture, 9 times out of 10, when you have hard conversations, they will be received. Why? Because you come from a place of grace and love and gratitude because you know God has been so patient with you, you'll never have to be more patient with someone in your life than God has been with you. You'll never have to be that. You'll never have to be more loving to someone than God has loved you. And some of you are like, well, I think, you know, I'm pretty good. That's where you messed up. That's the problem. Let me tell you who thought they were pretty good. Pharisees. Well, you know, compared, I'm pretty good. No, my friend, God is incredibly patient with you. God is incredibly kind with you. You're never going to be asked to forgive more than God has forgiven you. You're never asked to be more patient more than God has been patient with you. So walking humbly with Jesus in a place of gratitude, in a place of humility. Some of you need to take a picture right here. This because you're like, I can't write fast enough. Well, here it is. Click it, right? This is the practical part. How do you have a hard conversation? How in this culture do you be loving when somebody's making a choice that breaks your heart, but you don't want to run them off? You don't want to be judging them but you know it's evil, but you know it's wrong, but you know it's unwise, but you know that God, the posture is what matters. You haven't got it figured out. You've been forgiven by grace. It's not that you see it clearly and they don't. It's that God has changed your heart and your mind, and that's why you see. It's not that you figured it out before them. You're never going to have to be more patient with someone than God has been with you. And you'll never have to forgive someone more than God has forgiven you. You'll never have to love somebody more. Look, that is the root of the conversation. If you can have a conversation with people with that, 9 times out of 10, it's received whether it's agreed with or not. 9 times out, it's all about the posture. It's all about the approach. But let me give you a picture as we end. Told you. The principle is simply this. There's good and evil outside of yourself. Which means this. It doesn't matter what you think is good and evil. As Jesus followers, we don't define good and evil. I'm going to say it one more time. It doesn't matter what you think good is and evil is. God says what good and evil. We line our life under that. Well, then when people are making choices in our life that break our heart, the Holy Spirit's convicting in this room right now. And when people in our life make choices, then how do we have, well, we walk humbly, knowing of how much I've been forgiven, knowing of how patient God has been with me. But can I give you a picture? And this is for everybody, because this is the time we live in when there's a twisting of the words good and evil, when there's a twisting of the words truth and love. Paul follows saying, let love be genuine. Here's how he follows it with this. Detest the evil, cling to the good. I try to give you a picture, a visual. I'm going to do this real quick. Detest the evil, cling to the good. Let me give you a personal challenge in your own life as parents for a second. Notice what Paul doesn't say. Detest the evil or cling to the good. Now what he says. You detest the evil by what? Clinging to the good. Listen, you detest the evil by what? By clinging to the good. What does that mean, Pastor? Let your love be genuine means this. The next action is what God says is good for us. What God says is evil for us. So cling doesn't mean I nod with Pastor Jason and agree with what he says. That's not clinging. That's right, Pastor. What clinging doesn't mean when you see a great little meme on Instagram, you retweet it. Hey, man, this is what... No, no, no. Cling is... I hold on to it. Like I wrap my life around it. That's good. That's clinging. I love what Madeline L'Engle says. Great line. Old author. This is what she writes. We draw people to Christ not by loudly discrediting what they believe, but by telling them how wrong they are and how right we are. But here's how we do it. By showing them a light that's so lovely that they want it with all of their hearts to know the source of it. Cling, hold fast to the good. See, clinging's more just affirming. Clinging's more than just nodding. Clinging's more than just telling your kids there's good and evil in the world. Let's get real practical. Clinging is learning to celebrate the good. Like as practical as I can be, when you cling to the good, here's the way I'd make this very practical. Learn to celebrate the good in your home. To celebrate the good. Like we're a culture that knows how to celebrate. Lord knows birthday parties, man, are just a big business. Hey, I know. Let's throw a birthday party. Well, isn't he 19? Yeah, but let's still throw him a party, right? It's like now, hey, everybody come to my 19-year-old party, right? We're going to have a bouncy house. I mean, let's just throw a party. Bouncy house, snow cones. How old is he now? No, he's 19. Okay. Well, we do. Now, listen, when your team scores a touchdown, tell me what celebration. When your team scores a touchdown, what does celebration sound like? Yeah. So, yeah, that was still wasn't all the way. When we saw people baptized, what do? Across the room. That's celebration. Can I tell you what I've learned as a parent? Can I tell you what I've learned as a leader? Can I tell you what I've learned as a pastor? Can I tell you what I've learned building culture is simply this. What you celebrate gets repeated. So when I celebrate good grades in my home, I've learned that it goes way better than just scolding bad grades. When I celebrate great effort by my kids It gets me way further down the road than just by bemoaning bad efforts. When I celebrate the beautiful things in this world, the beautiful things of God, it goes way further than just berating the things that are evil. What does it mean to cling to the good? You celebrate, because what you celebrate in your life gets repeated. So for a moment, we're going to end differently. We're going to celebrate. As the guys come out and get my stuff, we're going to celebrate for a second. So here's what I want you to do. Put your phones down. You're going to play. This is all skate, everybody. Nobody leaving. We're all here. We're going to have fun right here. Everybody get real comfortable. Some of you are like, I don't know, Pastor. You can loosen up. I'm going to show you what celebration looks like. I want to show you what clinging to the good. We get so focused on berating the evil sometimes. Paul is saying, let me tell you how you berate the evil. To test the evil, you cling to the good. You cling. What we celebrate to, we cling. We celebrate life change. Why? Because it's beautiful. So I'm going to ask you to play. And by this, you're going to all play here. We're all going to participate. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to ask some questions. If this is true of you, across all of our campuses this morning, I want you to stand. And when you stand, we're going to celebrate you because this is true of you. So you got to be honest. We're an honest place. Some of you are like, I'm visiting. You don't have to, but you like it, I promise. You're going to like it. You're just relax. It's going to be fun, okay? Here we go. If you're in this room and you've been married for more than 30 years, will you stand up around this room more than 30 years? Stand up. Give them a hand. You keep standing. Keep standing. Look at me. Look at me. Y'all keep standing. Listen, it's beautiful. It's beautiful. Let me say this to you. Been married more than 30 years. It's a beautiful thing. Let me say this. If you're still standing and you're like, no, I've been married 30 years. I've been married more than 40 years. Raise your right hand. 40 years. Come on. I see you. I see you. All right, hold on. If you're real crazy and you're still standing, you've been married more, if you're real crazy or old and you've been married more than 50 years, raise both hands. Come on. Look at me. All of these people, we're celebrating because that's beautiful. Let me tell you about all these people's marriages. None of them are perfect, but they stayed faithful. You know what that's called? Clinging to the good. You can sit down. You can sit down. So let me ask you this. In the last five years, if you began to follow Jesus and were baptized in the last 5 years, stand around this room in the last 5 years. Come on. Yeah. All over. It's a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. You can be seated. Here we go. Let's be free in this place. Some of you, this is going to be the biggest testimony. If you, in choosing to follow Jesus, we're going to celebrate you right here, but in choosing to follow Jesus, you have walked away from an addiction. And what I mean by that is you have been clean for a week, a month, years, and as you follow Jesus, you are walking in sobriety. Will you stand up around this room? Because we're going to celebrate you. You're the man. Congratulations. You're the man. I love you. That's how you cling to the good. You guys can be seated. Let me ask you this. If you serve this church week in and week out, you're not paid to, but you give yourself, whether it's in a rainy parking lot with a bunch of screaming kids, with a snot-nosed baby, it don't matter. Leading a small group, working with a bunch of hormone-ridden teenagers, but you serve week in and week out this church. Will you stand around this room? Will you stand around this room? It's a beautiful thing. Thank you. Thank you. And let me celebrate this last one because Paul talks about be patient in tribulation. Some of you in this room have been following Jesus, and as you follow Jesus, you are fighting a debilitating ailment. You're physically not well, but you keep following Jesus. You prayed for healing, and you haven't been healed. It could be 5 years, it could be 5 months, but you are following Jesus, and even though your body's not 100%, you keep following Jesus. If that's you around this room, will you stand? Because we want to celebrate you. We want to celebrate you all over this room. It's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. That's what it means to be patient in tribulation. Church, will you stand all over this room? Listen to me. Lock eyes with me. Love is patient. It is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It does not keep a record of wrongs. You know what love does? It doesn't delight in evil. It rejoices in the truth.